Thanks very much, Steve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're looking at that passage this morning. That's going to be our focal point. And we're going to make our way through it and just pull out some ideas and thoughts on the issue of comfort. As we think of our own congregation here, I think we recognize... Sorry, before I go on, guys, there's a lot of feedback happening here. If we could just get that rid of that. All right. So as you think of a congregation like our own, there's so many different people who are suffering, who are struggling with hurt and pain and difficulties. As we saw last week, there are a number of folk who are recovering from cancer and the ravages of cancer. There are other folk in our congregation who struggle with the aftermath of a broken relationship, a marriage that's failed. There are other folk in our congregation who struggle with the loneliness of singleness or disappointments. There are some folk in our congregation who actually have to consign themselves already to the fact they're going to have to give their little child a lot of extra love and care throughout their lives. And then, of course, there's the challenge just of old age, growing weaker and more frail as time goes by. This morning I woke up to the news that our daughter, who's been trying to have a baby for quite a while, has just had a miscarriage. And just again aware of how much pain, how much suffering there is among a congregation just as small as ours, so many people in difficulty. Now, in some churches, people are actively discouraged from revealing their weaknesses. There's no place for illness and disappointment, we're told, among God's people. Followers of Jesus are overcomers, they're victorious. God has healed our diseases. He's delivered us from poverty and sickness. And so it goes on. And I must admit, it's something of a relief to come to a passage like this one and to be reminded again that it is Christian to be weak. And you can see that from our passage, from this passage from 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the godly Paul. He's the great missionary. He's the campaigner for the gospel. And here in our passage, we have him openly confessing his own weakness. And you can see that from verse 8, for example. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer. Just to stop there for a moment, just to be aware that when Paul speaks about we here, he's using what we understand to be an editorial we, but really he's speaking about himself. Commentators are agreed that it could just as easily be read along this way, in this way. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships I suffered in the province of Asia. I was under great pressure, far beyond my ability to endure, so that I despaired even of life itself. Indeed, in my heart, I felt I was under the sentence of death. Now, we don't really know what troubles Paul was having to face. I think his readers did. I think they had some idea of what had happened in Asia, but we are not told. And different commentators, again, have tried to sort of join the dots, and they've come up with different suggestions. So some of the commentators suggest that it may well have been the riot in Ephesus. Remember when the silversmith was upset because Paul had cast a demon out of one of his fortune tellers, and so there was this riot at Ephesus. Some people say that it was more to do with his imprisonment, the fact that he was incredibly frustrated, that in the appalling conditions of his prison, that's what he might be referring to. Some people suggest it was the time that he received the 39 lashes others that maybe it was when he was stoned and left for dead. I think one of the most likely suggestions is that Paul was suffering from some debilitating disease, something that kept coming back, a recurring illness. Not sure. We don't really know. And in a way, that might not be a bad thing, because it just means that it has much more of a broader application if it's not specific. Whatever it was that Paul was suffering from, what we can see from the passage is he was left feeling overwhelmed, like he was carrying a huge burden that he couldn't carry any longer, like he couldn't cope, like this is too much for me to bear. I was under great pressure, far beyond my ability to endure, so that I despaired even of life. Now, I'm sure that many of you have actually been there in your darker moments. You've felt to yourself, if God took me away now, it would be a blessing because of the struggles that you've been experiencing. Feelings of weakness, feeling despondent, feeling inadequate, feeling depressed. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. In fact, this thing is still, can we not stop that happening? So Paul openly confesses the devastating effect of his troubles. And what I take from that is that it's okay for us to also be open and honest about our struggles and weaknesses. If the Apostle Paul could admit his frailties, his insecurities, then so can we admit ours. So that's the first thing that I think I'd like to point out. There is something distinctively Christian about weakness. The second thing that we notice from our passage is the source of our comfort. I'm reminded of the words from that psalm, Psalm 121, that says this: where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's equally true here. That's what Paul has actually recognized. Where does Paul's help come from? His help comes from God, who is his comforter, the Lord of all comfort. You can see that in verse 3. Have a look down at the passage. And I find that interesting because we have many names that we refer to God as, and I often hear names like God our Father or Sovereign Lord. I don't often hear us speaking of God as our comforter, the one who comforts us. Just interesting that. Paul recognized that God was his comforter. And when he speaks of God as the God of all comfort, there's two possibilities. Sorry, guys, I'm going to take this off and I'm going to use this, if that's all right. This thing is written. It's bothering me. Can we try this one? How does that one sound? Ah, better. Now, I'm just getting a lot of feedback coming back here. Another one of my struggles. Technology. When Paul speaks of God as the God of all comfort, he's referring to, I think he's speaking of it in two respects. First of all, as the God who is always continuously comforting us. He's the God who comforts us today, tomorrow, and into the future. His comfort never ends. So it's the God of all comfort in that sense. But I think there's another possibility. He's also the God whose comfort is able to match whatever troubles we meet. Whatever your trouble, whatever your struggle is, God's comfort is up to the task and more. God is the God of all comfort. And I think that last possibility actually fits with what follows in verse 4. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our troubles. Whatever the trouble is that you're facing, just know that there is comfort enough in God. God's comfort is available for you. So what exactly is this comfort that we're talking about here that Paul is referring to? What does it look like on the ground? I suggest that it's at least that whole thing of that whole idea of sympathy. The idea of comfort suggests the idea of drawing alongside somebody, getting alongside them and nurturing them and loving them, a little bit like a mother would do with her grieving child. I thought I would just share with you some of the comments that have been sent through to our daughter from her sisters. And one of them says, Gail and John, we're heartbroken for you. So sorry to hear the news. Yo, we really are feeling the distance. And so it goes on, just different ways that folk have got alongside Gail from our own family, and they are comforting her with their sympathy. And I think that's included in the idea of comfort. It's that idea that God is with us. God is loving us. God is surrounding us, if you like, with his love. God is letting us know that he is with us through it all. There is something of that in the comfort. But I think it's more than just sympathy. I think there's more to this comfort that Paul is referring to here. It's also what we could call a strengthening comfort. A comfort that empowers the person being comforted. A comfort which in effect picks you up from the ground and puts you back on your feet and sends you again on your way. And I think you can see that from verse 9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is that this terrible ordeal that I've just been through and the comfort that followed has equipped me, has helped me to see things differently, helped me to rely again on God and turn to him for his strength. And Paul expresses a very similar idea later on in the book, in fact, in chapter 12, when he speaks about this thing that kept coming back, could well be the trial that he's facing, that he's speaking about now. He speaks about this thing that keeps coming back and it plagues him. It's like a thorn in his side. And he pleads with God, please take it away. Agonizes before God over this thing, only to receive the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul adds these words. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's an empowering comfort, isn't it? It's something that strengthens us. It doesn't leave us on the floor, as it were, but it lifts us up. And I think that is something you'll notice about people who have experienced the comfort of God. They've been strengthened through it. They're no longer defeated by the problem. They're moving forward with their lives. So the other question, I think, which is relevant for this whole issue of God comforting us is, how do we receive it? How do we make it our own? How does it become ours, if you like? And I think from this particular passage, what we could first of all say is from our personal dealings with God, from that intercourse, if you like, with God, where we spend time in his presence. And you can see that, for example, with Paul wrestling with God about this issue. God, please take it away. And he's praying and he's wrestling with God. And it's a first-hand experience. It's something he experiences personally in terms of his relationship with his Father. And then he receives the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. So it's a comfort that's found in terms of our dialogue or our interaction with God himself. It's something that comes directly from him. I think more than that, even though Paul doesn't refer to it explicitly here, it also comes by way of the scriptures. I'm sure that Paul would have been reflecting and meditating on passages of scripture that speak about God's comfort, like the one, for example, from Psalm 23. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Well, because you are with me. your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so as he reflects on Scripture, Scripture comforts him. God comforts him through his word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. He meditates on Scripture, I'm sure, and God comforts him through his word. But there is a third way that also you will recognize in this particular passage, where God comforts Paul through others. God comforts us through his people. He comforts us through the comfort that others bring to us. And Paul recognized this. He speaks of God's comfort as something that overflows, and you can see that in verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. God comforts us, and the comfort overflows to others. And you need to recognize that one of the reasons that Paul is writing this particular letter and bearing his heart and his soul in this way is because he is seeking, in fact, the comfort of the Corinthians. You may not be aware of this, but Paul was deeply concerned that he was losing the love and affection of the people that he had brought to Christ. They had been seduced, he felt, by those who were the super apostles, those who were the health and prosperity gospel people. And Paul felt that he was losing their affection, that they were no longer listening to him, that they were basically saying to themselves, poor old Paul. And so he was bearing his soul as a way of saying, guys, this is what it means to be Christian, and hoping in the process to win their affection back again. And you get a sense of that from later on in the book in chapter 7, where Paul says this. I think it's a fantastic passage, a very moving one. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. It's like he hears this news from Titus. All is not lost. The people are still with you, Paul. They recognize the error of these other super apostles. And it's as if Paul is saying, "Woo, this is such good news." He is comforted by their affection for him. So God comforts us through the comfort of others. He comforts us directly himself in our relationship with him, and also through others. And you know how special that can be when people do draw alongside you and comfort you. I want to just conclude with three ideas, three thoughts of how we can help when we meet people that we recognize are struggling, that they're in pain. What do you say? How do you act towards somebody who you recognize, who you can see is clearly struggling? I think the first comment that I would make is from our passage, you'd recognize that we need to make ourselves vulnerable, as Paul does here. We need to open up about our own insecurities, confess our own failures, admit to our own weaknesses, as Paul does. Now that doesn't come easily to some of you. As I look around the guys, particularly in this congregation, I know how difficult that can be. We've been brought up, it's almost countercultural. We've been brought up to believe that emotions and feelings should be actually suppressed. Many of us, that is, anyway. Very hard for us to just be open about what's really happening on the inside. What we learn from Paul, though, is that when we do that, when we make ourselves vulnerable, when we open ourselves up to others, we give them permission to open up to us also. And we've seen that in some of our fellowship groups, that the more honest we are, the more honest other people, the more we free up other people to be honest with us. Plastic Christians are a complete pain. Do you know what I mean by that? People have got it all sorted, no hassles, it's all fine. We had this one guy, call him Chris, and Chris was in our church, this is a previous church, and And whenever you had conversations about spiritual things, it's always like he had it all in place. We would talk about prayer, and yeah, he prays all the time, and he prays on the way to work, in the car, and on his way home, and so on. And yes, when it comes to the Lord being the Lord of his life, he's given his life over, and even his finances are all under the Lord's control, and so on. And yet we all knew, that's rubbish. It's not true. This is all an act. And what happened was interesting. Chris went along to this group counseling session that took place over a week. Went along there. It was obviously quite, you know, quite challenging, quite direct. And in the process, they convinced Chris that he was a hypocrite, that he was always wearing a mask. And Chris came back and he said, guys, I'm really sorry. I've suddenly realized that I've been play acting. It just hasn't been true, and I'm really sorry, and I really want to be very real and genuine from now on. And we all thought, whew, thank goodness, man. It's taken a while, but at last he's become one of us. Don't be a plastic Christian. Make yourself vulnerable. But then secondly, if we have been comforted, we need to let that comfort overflow to others. And that would be my second comment. The God of all comfort comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Some people are a little bit like a black hole. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know how black holes work? They just like, they go, and they just suck up everything that's within their vicinity, and they just give nothing back. It just disappears. And there are some people a little bit of a black hole Christian. Do you know what I mean by that? If you find that people sort of avoid you or cross the street before you get there, it might be because you're a bit of a black hole Christian. That's not how it should be. God's comfort is meant to be an overflowing comfort, a comfort where we give back from the comfort that we have received. And so that would be another comment. Be somebody who is actively seeking to be a comfort to others. And then thirdly, we need to let our comfort be more than just empty platitudes. I'm so sorry. Yes, I'll pray for you. And we leave it at that. And I think it is important that people do know that we've heard them, that we've understood where they're at, and we feel something of their pain, and that we do pray for them. That's important. But I think this comfort needs to be much more than that. Paul seems to be suggesting that the comfort that people receive from us should be a strengthening comfort, a comfort which helps to redirect their lives. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 6? If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. There's something empowering in that, isn't there? Our comfort should be an encouragement to help people keep going. Don't leave them where they're at, but help them move on from where they're at, to persevere in their faith and to not give up. And we can do that in a variety of ways. One of the ways we can do that is just by sharing how God has ministered to us in our weakness, being honest about our situation. We might want to remind them of the character of God, that God is a God of all comfort. He loves you. He's with you in this. We might want to leave them with a verse that speaks to their own situation, something that is appropriate. We might not do it immediately. We might do it a day or two later as we've been thinking and praying about them. We suddenly just send them off a little text that just says, here's a verse that I thought would really help. We might even feel that it's appropriate to point them to heaven. Some of my most special moments have been lying on a bed with somebody who was dying and just talking about the future and sharing with them my thoughts of heaven and having them ask questions about what it'll be like and trying from Scripture to help them understand. the greatest comfort, of course, that we can share with others is the comfort that comes through knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our guilt has been taken away, that Jesus has done what we could not do, dying for us in our place. The greatest comfort that we could ever leave someone is the comfort of the cross. Come, let's pray. Lord, it's good for us to be reminded of these things. Sometimes we do feel terribly alone, like it's just us and we're plowing our way through on our own. And it's wonderful to be reminded this morning that we are not alone because you are with us and you love us and you are watching over us and your comfort is freely available. But we're also not alone because we're part of a family, God's people in this place. We want to thank you that this is a caring community and there are people here who do care deeply about us. And we want to thank you for that. As we move in a moment to share together in the Lord's Supper, we pray that you'll speak to us again of the greatest comfort ever, the comfort that is found in the sacrifice of the Son, dying for us. Amen.